Powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we are studying the doctrine of mystery. Before we begin our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us the opportunity to rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your word. We thank you that you've revealed to us the mystery doctrine of the church age. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the first point under the doctrine of mystery is, what is the word? Well, it's a Greek word, and the Greek word is mysterion, which means mystery. And it was used for the secrets that were associated with a fraternal organization. If anybody's belonged to a fraternity here during college, you know that they have certain little rituals and hand signs and things that only members of the fraternity know. And that's what this word means. It's things that are only known to people that are in a membership of a certain organization. And that's what the Greeks used the word mysterion to mean. So point two, the mystery revealed certain categories of Bible doctrine pertaining to the church age which were held back from the Old Testament believers. So in other words, in the Old Testament, they knew nothing about these doctrines that are only revealed in the church age. And they're only fully revealed with the completion of the canon of Scripture in 96 A.D. So you have the pre-canon period of the church age, which was from 30 A.D. to 96 A.D. And that's that short little window where you had these supernatural, short-lived spiritual gifts. The flame of fire that occurred on the day of Pentecost, the ability to heal. Someone had the gift of healing. Someone had the gift of tongues. All these temporary spiritual gifts were during the pre-canon period. You also have people with the gift of prophecy and interpretation. But those gifts are all gone now. Today, we have the completed canon of Scripture, the Bible, and all the mystery doctrines are contained in the Word of God in the Bible. And so the Old Testament, of course, they didn't know anything about these doctrines whatsoever. Their way of life was associated with the Mosaic Law, Codex 1, Codex 2, Codex 3, particularly Codex 2, which was all the rituals, and of course the holidays they had. And the holidays, as we studied before, was a complete roadmap to what was going to happen in the future. So the first Jewish holiday, for example, was the Passover, which talked about the first Advent. And then you had a bunch of other holidays, the Day of Atonement, that were cluttered right around this period in April and May. And then you had a long gap where there were no holidays at all, from May all the way up till October, nothing. And that symbolized the church age. So they started out with their holidays, talked about the first coming, then they had a long gap, no holidays. Now that gap spoke to the church age, where we are now. And then the holidays started up again in October. And the first holiday that started things off in October was the Feast of Trumpets. And that announced the second coming. And then you had another series of holidays that talked about the millennium, the tabernacles, the Feast of the Tabernacles, etc., etc. And so, in their own way, they had a roadmap of what was going to happen. But during that long gap, during the summer, from, let's just say, June to October, they probably scratched their heads and said, why is there no holidays here? What's going on? Well, what's going on is the insertion of the church age. And that's the dispensation we're in right now. Ephesians 3, 1-6, Colossians 1, 25-27, Romans 16, 25-26. In Ephesians 3, 3-5, we read that by revelation, and that's apokalupis, which means a disclosure of truth, there was made known, and that's gornizo, and that means to gain knowledge. There was made known to me the mystery, and there's our word mysterion. And this, of course, is Paul speaking. As I, Paul, wrote before in brief. Now remember, Paul was writing this when he was in Roman confinement. He was under house arrest in Rome when he wrote the book of Ephesians, which is probably, without question, the most compact book in the New Testament that contains the mystery doctrine. It contains advanced Bible doctrine. And Peter, of course, in 2 Peter said, if you want to learn the deep things of Bible doctrine, it's Paul, not me. And he's referring, of course, to Paul's letters, particularly to Ephesians. And then he says, that it goes on here to read in Ephesians 3:3-5, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed, and that's apokalypto, to his holy apostles and prophets in the Holy Spirit. So it's been revealed to the holy apostles. Who are the holy apostles? Well, we studied the doctrine of apostles before. These were the leaders of the church. No one has the gift of apostle anymore. And of course, the prophets here were the when the canon of scripture is being written by Paul, Peter. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. My theory is it's Barnabas. But you had Barnabas, you had James that wrote the book of James, Jude. You had Dr. Luke that wrote Luke and the book of Acts and Matthew, of course. So you had various people that were writing things, and they were writing these after the church age started. And so these are the prophets, these are the apostles that wrote these things down. And it was revealed to them by means of the Holy Spirit to write these things down in the New Testament. In fact, when Paul went to Jerusalem, remember he wrote the book of Romans while he wintered in Corinth. And he was directed to go to Rome to deliver the book and then go off to South France and Spain. He didn't do that. He went to Jerusalem. And what was on his mind when he was going to Jerusalem? He wanted to teach what we have in Ephesians, advanced Bible doctrine, to the church in Jerusalem. Of course, that was the worst church of all the churches, the church in Jerusalem. They were very legalistic. And they didn't want to hear anything Paul had to say. And so when he went there, the church leader said, look, if you want to get in good with these Jewish believers, you've got to do a vow. You've got to go into the temple. You've got to engage in legalism. And Paul did it. And, of course, that's when he almost died the sin unto death. But notice, when he was arrested, when the mob grabbed him and the Romans came down and rescued him and put him in the Mark Anthony barracks, there was no prayer by the church in Jerusalem for Paul's release as there was for Peter. If you read Acts, right when the church age started, they were praying for Peter when he was arrested that he'd be released, etc., etc. And a miracle occurred. Of course, the jail opened up. Peter walked out. But they weren't praying for Paul. Why? Because the church had gone very legalistic. Very legalistic. Paul was all alone. And that's another story we've studied. We'll study it again, I'm sure. But that's what we have here. It's a revelation of information that was not made known to the Old Testament at all. So this is the information for church age believers only. Number three, there was no mention of the church age in the Old Testament, as I've already illustrated by the feast. There was no feast during this period, this long gap, which means there's no mention of the church age in the Old Testament. Mention is made of the first coming of Christ, which of course we have by the Passover feast, which is in April. There's mention of the second coming of Christ, right? And that was, of course, the Feast of the Trumpets, and other future events like the millennium and the tribulation, as mentioned in the Old Testament, but never the church age. This phenomenon of omission is termed intercalation. That's a theological term. So if somebody says, hey, what about intercalation? You know exactly what they're talking about. They're talking about the concept of the Old Testament. You're reading along, and you read all these wonderful passages about the first coming, and then they jump straight to the second coming. You go, what's between the first and the second? There's nothing there. They just stop. And that's called intercalation. There's many examples in the Old Testament. We're not going to go through them all, but I'll list them for you. Daniel 2:40, and then you have the little I, which is intercalation, and then 41, where you should have logically had him mention about the church age. There's nothing. Nothing. And then Daniel 7:23, intercalation, and Daniel 7:24. Daniel 9:26, intercalation. Daniel 9:27. And then Daniel 35b, where you have the word white. And Hosea 3:4, then you have intercalation. Excuse me, the Daniel 11:35b is associated with Daniel 9:27. Then the next group, you have Hosea 3:4, intercalation, Hosea 3:5. Isaiah 61:1, intercalation, Isaiah 61:2. And I refer you also to Luke 4:17. And this is where Christ quoted only the first part of Isaiah 61, 1, but stopped. He simply stopped. So the church age was brought to a halt in the age of Israel was brought to a screeching halt in A.D. 30. And that, of course, is when the church age started, coterminous with the rejection of the Messiah by the Jews. The same year that the Messiah was rejected by the Jews, the church age started in 30 A.D. So the remaining 7 years of the age of Israel will start again after the rapture and conclude at the second coming, which concludes the tribulation. So we draw on the board our friendly drawing here. I drew a very long line. And we have the Old Testament here. And, of course, we can break down the Old Testament into its own dispensations. The Age of Innocence, of course, before man sinned. But we're just going to use the broad category. And then, of course, you have the Church Age. So the Old Testament, Church Age, New Testament, we call it. And, of course, the next event that will occur is called the Rapture. Nobody knows when it will happen. It could happen in 5 minutes. It could happen in 500 years. Nobody knows when it will occur. And, of course, then you have the 7 years of tribulation after the rapture occurs. And then you have the second coming. So first coming starts the church age, of course, right before the church age. The first coming occurred. And then you had 30-some-odd years before the church age started. But when the Jews rejected the Messiah and crucified him, very shortly thereafter the church age started. And then, of course, the church age will culminate, that means end, when the rapture occurs. And that's it. There'll never be another royal family, because we know the church age is called the royal family, your royalty. Then God owes the Jews 7 years. If you look at Daniel, we studied this, he owes them 7 more years. He promised them a period of time that was cut short. And when the Messiah was cut off, the clock stopped. And it will start again. And this is back to the Old Testament dispensation stuff. That's Old Testament stuff. And then you got the millennium for 1,000 years. So the mystery is right here. And I'm sure that the church age, during the Old Testament period, the believers must have wondered. They knew about the first coming. They knew about the second coming. They knew about the tribulation. They knew about the millennium. I'm sure some of them must have sat around drinking coffee or whatever they drink and say, I wonder what happens between here and here. And how long is it going to last? What does it all mean? But of course, there's no answer. It was not revealed in Scripture. It was not revealed to any of them what occurs. But they had to figure out there has to be a time gap between the first coming and the second coming. Now, while the canon of Scripture was being written, Paul, for example, in his day, expected the rapture to occur. And it could have occurred 2,000 years ago. This is called the imminency of the rapture. So when people say, well, look, we can read in the New Testament, they thought the rapture was going to occur any day. Of course they did. I think it might occur any day right now. But I don't know, and they didn't know. So point four, the word mystery always deals with some aspect of the church age. So when you see the word mystery in the New Testament, your brain clicks in, it's some aspect of the church age. Ephesians 1, 9, and Ephesians 3, 9 to 10. In fact, the church age is the central hub for all the other dispensations and a major turning point in the angelic conflict. Why is the church age a major turning point? Well, because when Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world, it's over. Satan's back was broken in 30 A.D. We're in the mop-up stage right now of the battlefield. But it's an intensified mop-up. They're holding out. It's like the Germans. When we pushed into Germany and the Russians coming from one side, we're coming from the other side, everybody knew the war's over. But the Germans fought very, very hard. And you had to fight from town to town and village to village. And as you got closer to the fatherland and crossed the Rhine, the resistance stiffened and stiffened and stiffened. Because Christ was the main target of the angelic conflict when he was on the earth. All guns were turned at him. Now that he's gone, all guns are turned at the church age believer. Particularly the believer that's positive to Bible doctrine. You are a special target for resistance. They don't want you to reach maturity. And they know that you're studying Bible doctrine. And there's a big file on all of you have a file right now with your name on it. And your file's at the top of the stack. The believer that's born again that doesn't, you know, want Bible doctrine, their file's at the bottom of the stack. They don't mess with those people. They're engaged. Those people are just involved in self-induced misery. you're at the top of the stack. You have the attention of many demons, of high-ranking demons. Guarantee it. Ephesians 3, 9-10 says, "And to bring light, photizo," you know the word phos is light, which means to give light. What is the administration? And this is the office of a manager. Oikonomia, which means the office of a manager, of the mystery. There's our word again, mysterion. For which ages, ion, which means an unbroken age, has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom, and this is an interesting word for manifold, it's poikilos, which means marked with a great variety of colors. That's like you close your eyes, you see all the colors of the rainbow. So God created all things, and it's been hidden so that the manifold wisdom, Sophia, and its broad and full knowledge or intelligence of God might now be made known through, which through is the word bia, which means by means of, the church, ecclesia. That's us. That's the body of all believers in the church age. To the rulers, arche, and these are the senior demons. Arche here means the senior demons. We are making known to them, because they didn't know about the mystery doctrines either. So we are living these mystery doctrines right in front of them. And the authorities, exousia, which means the power over mankind, these are field grade demon officers, in the heavenly, and that's epouranios, and that's things that take place in heaven, in the heavenly places. So these demons are in the second heaven, they're in the third heaven, and they're in the first heaven. Demons commute right now. Satan commutes from heaven, where the throne of God is, to the earth. He's not been cast down to the earth yet. That'll occur in the middle of the tribulation. He'll be cast out of heaven forever and ever, never come back. But not right now. He commutes. I don't know if you guys commute, but he does. And they can move pretty fast. And they have convocations from time to time in heaven. Like at St. Mary's, we have a convocation. We all get together and slap each other on the back or whatever we do. I try to avoid them myself. But as we saw in Zechariah, at these convocations, Satan is accusing, and Job, he makes accusations against you. I guarantee you, if you've been to Bible class more than five times, you've had an accusation leveled against you. And here's what it says. Look at that knucklehead down there. He's going to Bible class, but look at all the sins that they do. Look at all the legalism. Look at all the miaino that that person has all over them. And the answer is, so? I died on the cross for the sins of that believer. And that believer is positive. So it's irrelevant. And Satan makes the same accusation over and over and over and over again. Why? How can a genius, a super genius, be so stupid? Because arrogant people are stupid. They're genius, but they're stupid. That's just the way. They never learn. So you have accusations against you, but you are commanded to make known, because the battle, the main battle, is not against other humans, flesh and blood. The main battle is against these demons, the angelic conflict. That's Ephesians chapter 6. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against these arches, against the exousia, against all the demons, Satan and all his boys. Number 5, the start of the church, it was predicted in Matthew 16, 18. Remember, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, describe, they were written in the church age, but they describe the pre-canon period of the church age. They describe the period actually in the Old Testament before the church age began. So they were described because Jesus Christ did not live in the church age. He lived in the Old Testament dispensation. Now, he also had his own special dispensation, which we call the prototype divine dynasphere. He was the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's why we use the term the cornerstone. Cornerstone connects two connecting walls at a 90-degree angle. One wall's Old Testament, one wall's New Testament. He's the chief cornerstone. So in Matthew 16, 18, we read, "I also say to you that you are Peter," and this I here is Jesus Christ. "You are Peter." That word is Petros, which means a little rock chip. And upon this rock, different word, Petra, which means a gigantic rock. And of course, we studied this before, and this is the heresy that some churches have, that they say Peter is the rock upon which the church is built. Well, see, that would be very nice if the word rock both times was Petra. If Peter's name was Petra, and then the other word was Petra, you might have an argument for your case. But you don't, because two different words are used. They sound alike, but they're different words. Petros means a little chip off the big rock. But Petra is the big rock. If you Google the word Petra, you'll see a gigantic city carved out of the rock that's up there in Jordan. You can go visit it. That's a Petra. If you want to know what a Petros is, well, you can get a piece of rock like the Indians did and knock a piece of flint off it, and you've got Petros. So Christ was saying to Peter, you're a little tiny chip, and upon this rock I will build my church. So what do you think he's talking about? Who is this rock? Himself. He's the Petra, not this idiot Peter. It's amazing how people use this verse and distort it. Now, if you knew the original languages, because when this is translated in the King James, they translate both words what? Rock. Well, that's not an accurate translation. But the English language is not as descriptive as the Greek language. That's another reason you need a pastor teacher, because you can't figure this stuff out. I can't figure it out. And I'm not the dumbest person in the world. I read the entire Bible when I was a teenager. Did it do me any good? No. I knew as much as I did before I started, after I started, finished it. I didn't know anything. I couldn't put them into categories. I had no idea what I was reading until I got a pastor teacher to say, here it is. So I will build my church, ecclesia, and the gates, that's poule, which means likened to a vast prison. I don't know why they use the word gates, but it's a vast, vast penitentiary. So the vast penitentiary of Hades, which means it's a powerful structure. Ever wonder what that word gates really means? It just means it's a vast, vast enterprise. And Satan has a vast, vast enterprise. He has at least one third of all angels are in this enterprise. So the vast enterprise of hell, of Hades, will not overpower it. Will not overpower it. B, the church age started in AD 30. And again, there are some, was it AD 32 or AD 30 or AD 33? Not really sure. I use AD 30 because I just like round numbers. And plus AD 30, 40, you'll find the number 40 and the number 7 quite a bit in the scriptures. And if you go from AD 30 and add 40, you get AD 70, which is the total destruction of Jerusalem, which was predicted by our Lord. And that's the times of the Gentiles. So I like to round it off to 40. It could have been AD 32 because the calendar is kind of messed up. And that's another story. But mas o menos, as we say in Texas, it's AD 30. So we're using AD 30. The church age started in AD 30 with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:5. 2, 1 to 4, 11, 15 to 16, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 13. It began with the Jewish feast of Pentecost. And that, of course, is a cluster of feasts during the month of April and May, which talks, of course, about the first coming of Christ and what would happen with the start of the church age. So the church age, is no mistake, it started on the feast of Pentecost, because that's what the feast of Pentecost meant, although nobody in the Old Testament knew what it meant. It means 50. And 50 means what? Well, there's your time scale. Christ rose from the dead. He was in a resurrection body for how many days? 40. And then he said the church age is going to start a couple of days from now. It started 10 days later. 40 plus 10 is 50. Hence, we have Pentecost. Acts 2, 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, this is a Jewish feast, they were all gathered together in one place. Why? Because they're Jews. They're celebrating the feast of Pentecost. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues, glossia, and this is the language or dialect of a particular people, the tongue, as of fire, and that's a burning flame, the word is per, distributing themselves. And they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, the same word glossia, as the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, was giving them utterance. So notice, some of these believers might have been more mature in terms of learning Bible doctrine than other believers. But they all got the same tongue of fire. I don't know if you have a gas burner, but sometimes you can turn up the flame. Some are high, some are low. They all got the same burn, the grace of God. They all were filled with God the Holy Spirit, and that's when the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit occurred. The indwelling did not occur before that. That's the start of the church age. Because one of the things that marks a believer in the church age is the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. And the filling of God the Holy Spirit with that indwelling. And that's what happened. And they all got the same amount of gas fire above their head. You didn't get that when you were born again. Sorry. And most believers in the church age in the beginning didn't get this either. This was just a manifestation for Jewish believers in that particular location to demonstrate, to announce to the world that the church age had started. That's it. Not everybody got it, but this group got it. And they all got the same fire. I think there's a comedian that set his hair on fire. Who is that? Some black comedian. He was a comedian. He was smoking cocaine. He was smoking it, and his hair got set on fire. Richard Pryor. But this is not the same type of fire. It didn't burn your hair. It was a fire that was hot, but it didn't burn. So it's a miracle, obviously. I think Michael Jackson had his wig set on fire one time. He was doing a commercial, Pepsi commercial, but that's not this either. So they didn't burn up with this fire. They didn't get singed at all. Okay, Colossians 1, 26 to 27. The mystery, mysterion, there's our word again, which has been hidden, apokrypto, which means to conceal, to keep secret, from the past ages, same word, aeon, an unbroken period of time, and generations. These are the other dispensations. They didn't know about this stuff, but has now been manifested, phanero'o, to make manifest or visible to his saints, hagios. You are all a saint, because that word means to be set apart. Some denominations, they designate certain people as saints, and the rest of the people, I don't know what you are, but you're not a saint. Every believer is a saint. In God's eyes, we're all set apart. To whom God will, fellow, to have in mind, to intend, to make known what is the riches. That's the word plutos, or plutos. Actually, it's plutos, which is the riches of the wealth of the glory. Doxa of this mystery, mysterion, among the Gentiles, ethnos, which is Christ in you, the hope, elpis, the confidence of glory. So, again, we get the same thing. Other dispensations didn't know these mysteries. And therefore, you have all these riches, which is the glory. And even, of course, the Gentiles are the ones that are getting the mystery. This must have really burned the legalistic Jews. How could the Gentiles get these mystery secret handshake doctrines? We're God's chosen people. D, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of spirituality by the Holy Spirit, and rebound, of course. So what we're covering here now are the actual mysteries themselves. If we go back to, I think I didn't make that clear, but 4 lists the mysteries. Excuse me. Number 5 lists what the mysteries are. So A, it was predicted. B, am I missing a page? You got to go to 366. I'm sorry. Did my machine miss this? It sure did. Do you not have a page 366? And neither do I. So, we will. Well, if we had page 366, which my Xerox machine has apparently kicked out somewhere, we would list what these actual mysteries are. So we will press forward since we have another 20 minutes, and obviously we'll have to pick this up part 2 during our lunchtime period. But repetition is always helpful, so we can repeat again the things that we're going to cover right now. So those in the tape world that are listening to this, we will pick up with the mystery doctrines on page 366. And perhaps, Alice, we will probably splice this part out. And then what we do the rest of our 20 minutes today, we'll just go forward. And then when we stop with point 5, we can pick up where we should have picked up on page 366 because we don't have page 366. In fact, what I'm going to do is probably just stop right here, and that way you can splice it in. So I'm just going to turn off the recorders and we'll just continue a little bit.